Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word, chapter 3, verse 15, the great book of Galatians. Though the Ephesians would give Paul much joy, the Galatians have really disappointed him. He went there, he gave them the gospel. They accepted that gospel and basically were very zealous about it. And then some of the would-be teachers came down from Jerusalem and really messed things up. And he's in the process of straightening it out. And he's going all the way back to the covenant with Abraham. And what he's going for is the fact that the law was given. And you've got to know the difference between law, ordinances, and statutes. That is to say, primarily, don't get tangled up in ceremonial law. It was nailed to the cross by the promise God made. What promise did God make? Christ. He promised a Savior. And the Savior overrides, that is to say, became, did not do away with, but became many of those things that the legalists like to hammer in traditions of men. So Paul is trying to straighten that situation out, and we pick it up as he continues talking about the promise that God made, that is to say, bringing forth Christ to the law won't save us because you got to live by it totally. But Christ, when you fall, you can repent, and his love carries you through. So we pick it up then with verse 15. Let's go with it as he continues talking about the blessings and the promise. Verse 15 reads, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. But yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." In other words, leave God out of the picture and let's just talk man to man. If a man makes a contract with another man and it's signed, once it's signed, you can't change it. This is what he's talking about our Heavenly Father. Once he makes the agreement, the covenant, he's not going to change that covenant. But Christ became the fulfiller thereof. Okay, you got that? Verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." In other words, that promise looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Christ was the answer. What does Christ mean? The anointed one, the one promised. What does Jesus mean? It means Yahweh, Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior. That's the promise. And that promise is sent to whomsoever will. And this being God's gift, if you would, only the promise. And that promise has conditions, though. A lot of people say, well, I just don't know. It never blesses me. Well, have you met the conditions? If you don't meet the conditions, you can forget the blessings. They will not be coming because you're not a part of it. You have to meet the conditions, and God has never made a promise that there wasn't a condition involved therein. Many might argue with that because salvation intuitively is there. But before you can partake, you have to believe. That's the condition. 17. "And this I say, that the covenant," that's the contract, "that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." It won't change it. Everything stays the same. Many people are confused whether it was 400 or 430. It means 430 years after the promise was made. That's the subject, okay? Not the actual confinement. 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Not by law, I mean, it was by promise. Do you know what? When God made that promise to Abraham, Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90. And Sarah had no children. And God promised that through her would come this seed, and of course that seed would lead down to one, and that one would be the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And God kept that promise, and that promise is very much of in effect. Verse 19, to continue. Wherefore then, or what can we say then? Wherefore then serveth the law? Question. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, who was the mediator? Well, it was Moses, of course. And that law was given by the very finger of God as it whittled on the rock those Ten Commandments, the law that still stands even to this day. It does not change. It is not a ceremonial law. It is not an ordinance. It is not a statute. It is the law. And that law will not change. That is to say, the Ten Commandments. Some judge on the Supreme Court might decide he wants to change it, but he can say all he wants to. It is unchangeable. It is the law that even our very Constitution was drafted from. Common law of England brought forth from the very Word of God. And that cannot change and will not change. And many might say, well, how do you know it won't change? Because we're not going to let it. Okay. We're a free nation, a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we're not going to let it happen. There may be some that try. It won't come to pass. Okay. But there you have it, given by God, but a promise through the law. And you might say, well, what then is sin? And we'll find out here in a moment. Verse 20. Now, a mediator, which was Moses in this case, is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, in the mediator, Moses, he gave this to many people. There were many people involved. And some of them, Moses, some of them went with him. But God is one, and he is exalted. You cannot reach him. He is over all, God of all, Yahweh, the Supreme. And when he makes a promise and when he makes a law, that's it. That is the final. That is the end of the situation. No more need be said. For he is one. He is the one. And that one gave us that promise that Messiah would come. And the first advent has transpired, and salvation was brought to the world to whomsoever will. That's the promise, that if you believe and if you repent of your sins, then that one will give you that freedom, and you become an heir. That means you inherit eternal life, and you inherit that God has. Okay. But yeah, with the mediator, there's many things involved with it. But when you get right down to the promise, there's only one Father, and he is Father of all. To continue the thought, 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Question. God forbid. No. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, that's to say eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, that law written by the finger of God would have brought eternal life to everyone, but it didn't. Okay, why? Because of sin. And again, what is sin? First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4. It will tell you exactly what sin is. I'll repeat it. The First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4. What does it say? It says that sin is the breaking of the law, and sin is one that transgresses against the law. Okay. So the law is good. It's man that's bad. It's man that breaks the law. And he's going to break it over and over and over. And if the promise had not been added, whereby we have forgiveness through that one, that exalted one, the promise, which is to say Jesus Christ, then there would be no eternal life, hardly. But in him, praise be to God, and because of a walk in faith and in truth, many find that eternal life because they are heirs to that promise. That's why the promise is so very important. Do you know what was just said in that verse? It said if the law could have done it, then Christ died in vain on the cross because it wouldn't have been necessary. The law could save you, but the law cannot save you. Even though it was given by God, even though it was chiseled with the very finger of God, it's man fails. The law doesn't. Okay, the law is the best set of instructions you can ever receive in your life, and if you discipline yourself, you will never get in trouble if you stick with that law. So the law is good. But man has a very difficult time in disciplining themselves in following that law to the letter. Therefore, and God knows that. Why? Because he's the Father, and he knows his children. And he knows those children needed that extra promise. And he brought forth that seed, that one, which is to say Messiah. And that Messiah brought forth to us salvation, and salvation to whomsoever will. And where the trouble is coming in here in Galatia, among the Galatians, is that the promise was taught by Paul, but then the legalists came back in teaching law only, whereby the law trumped the promise. And in other words, that was like the people putting themselves back into bondage again, where there was no way out. And unfortunately, many people today will do that when they listen too much to the traditions of man rather than getting into God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you have a working knowledge of that Word, which is to say, more simply put, that you have the seal of God in your forehead. Well, what's your forehead? It's your brain. It's right in there. And if you absorb the Word of God, you can't be deceived. Satan's not going to be able to deceive you. Why? You're familiar with the Word of God. You know where he's coming, where he's coming to, and what he's going to be saying, and exactly what he'll be doing. Well, how would you know that? Because God has told you in the Word, in his promise. If you have listened to the promised one, that's very important. So Christ did not die in vain. Christ died whereby through faith. And when we walk in that faith and that truth, we become heirs to that promise. And we inherit eternal life because our Father made it possible. That's what the Galatians were about to throw away, going right on back, doing away with the promise and picking back up the law. Verse 22 to continue. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Oh, there it is. There it is. Don't overlook the condition. I said, don't overlook the condition. Many people say, well, there's the Scripture right there. We're saved. No, no, there's a condition there. Well, what's the condition? Usually it's hooked to that little, one of the biggest words in the Bible, if, I-F. What did it say? It says right there, to them that believe, that Christ might be given to them that believe. In other words, if you're not a believer, forget it. You're out. You're on your way somewhere, but not to eternal life. And God loved his children enough that he opened that. And Paul is including the Gentile here. Where in Romans chapter 11, it was written that God had this natural tree, which was the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And many of those branches were shaken off. Why? Because they turned away from God. And God began to graft in the Gentile. But God made it very clear, you be real careful, Gentiles, because if I would shake off the natural branches, think how just as quick I would shake you off. So you have to believe. That's a requirement. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's to say, the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the promise, the coming of the promised one. 24, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, let me add a little something to that. The first advent had taken place, and the law, which is to say the covenant, the word of God, is the schoolmaster. You've been to school? You haven't? Well, that's kind of sad then, isn't it? Because you got to go to school in the Word of God, or you're never going to understand the promise. You probably would not even know what you were believing. You would probably not know what you were believing in, and I doubt very seriously that you would know the difference between ceremonial law and law. I doubt very seriously that you would know the difference in law, statutes, and ordinances. Because you haven't been to school. The law is the schoolmaster, and it's very important that you seal it in your mind, whereby you can receive the promise and be justified by faith. And there, I can hear right now a lot of people are saying, well, I've always been taught all you had to do is believe. Well, that's true. But if that's all you do, tell me what you're worth. I mean, what earthly good are you to Almighty God if you don't know what God wants you to do? You're worthless. Absolutely void of anything progressive, because you don't know what to do. You have not been trained. You have not been schooled in the Word of God. That leaves you in pretty bad shape, and you got to pick it up the hard way then. So the law is very good. It is our schoolmaster. And God saw fit to his children and his love of them that he did send that Savior that we can partake of. And when we mess up, we can repent and be forgiven, but you better always keep trying. You better stay in that school and learn and put the seal of God in your forehead, whereby you know what's coming down the road and know how to counter-react there too. To be doing what? Serving God. Let me tell you something. If you don't serve God, if you're useless to God, you're not going to receive any blessings. And I can prove that real simple. If you are in that position whereby you do not understand, you've never had the blessings of God, because he's not going to give them to you other than salvation, which intuitively, just to believe, comes forward. But it's so much better to have his blessings, to be prospered by him, to be loved by him, and to walk and be justified by faith, meaning made just. Why? You're useful. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, but who? The Holy Spirit, of course. But the Holy Spirit certainly dwells with those that have the word. 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. That's what makes you an heir, and that's what makes you a child. Why? That's God's promise. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's why when you are baptized, when you go under that water, you're going into the tomb with Christ, and you are resurrected just as he was resurrected. You are making a public statement that you believe, he died in that tomb, and you believe and know that he came back to life, that God gave him life, and that he defeated death. And by you believing upon him, you yourself defeat death, because you have eternal life. That's the faith and what baptism into Christ puts on. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Now let that sink in. I said there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. And God expects his children to be useful and to follow him. Now, this is talking about being heirs of the promise. This does not release anyone. Example, it does not release the house of Judah from the duties of the house of Judah. It does not release the house of Israel from the duties of the house of Israel. It does not release the church from any of the duties of the church. It does not release one of God's elect from duties as one of God's elect. But at the same time, it one and all brings the family together, walking in faith to serve God in the position that God granted. Do you understand that? God likes his children to have been through the school and master it, whereby through the Holy Spirit's guidance, they can be useful. And so it is, because they know what the plan of the day is, and they're able to serve him. How fantastic it is that the family of God work in God, with God, and for God. One more verse to complete the chapter, verse 29. And if, there's that big old word again, listen to it carefully, and if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are certainly right in the center of it. Doesn't matter who you are, that you fulfill those obligations. And even into the eternity, this still holds good. When you read chapter 21 in the great book of Revelation, beginning with verse 20, it gives you a picture of what heaven is like and what the temple is. The temple in the great, great city is not a temple, but is the Father and the Son thereof. And you have these people with their obligations coming there to enjoy that promise and that inheritance. In order, everything in its perfect order, and everything finding that peace of mind and contentment and peace for the eternity. How fantastic it is, the Word of God. And as I told you, many people feel this is kind of a summary or a mini book of Romans, because what is taught here, this doctrinal book, is very valuable. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And what this kind of bringing everybody back down to ground. You could be the king's very son, but as long as you're an infant, you're going to have servants telling you what to do. You're in their charge. They're going to teach you. They're going to guide you. They're going to direct you. And before you ever even get close to being a king. And so it is. Always good to bear in mind, we have but one king, and we have one Lord. And until you're grown and become a part of that family, useful, you're no better than a servant, okay? Because the servants, they got your number, and through them, you differ nothing from a servant, because servants have charge over you. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. In other words, the Father is going to keep you there until you are grown or matured enough that you have the seal of God in your forehead and are able to accomplish something. There's a great lesson in that if you can receive it. And it lets you know how important it is. I mean, you might better understand how a lot of people can be 70 years old and they're still an infant. You still got to have a servant over them. You know, they never seem to mature. Well, why would that be? Well, they haven't been to school. They haven't been in the Word. What is a tutor for? It's to teach. Well, what are they teaching? The law. The Word. Verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. This word element is a strange word, stanchion in the Greek. You've heard me utilize it. It means the rudiments. And you can be in bondage for the rules of this world real careful if you're not careful, okay? Just translate it rules for a moment. It has many meanings, but it can't even mean the negative elements of the world. But just let's consider it for a moment as rules of the world, because they're different than God's rules. Rules of the world are what your courts might pass down. And nine times out of ten, you're going to have the courts so messed up, like our Supreme Court, where God's Word states very clearly in Deuteronomy 22 that a rapist should be murdered, should die. And our high and mighty Supreme Court just overrode a lower court to turn a murderer, you might as well say, loose. What? They don't know how to even come in out of the rain. Part of them. Some of them are good men. I wish I could say women added to that, but I can't. Good men. We need some good women on there. We don't have any on there. They're always coming down on the side of going against the people. Which means what? God's law. God's Word. And that quite simply means by judging what is right and justifying in the gate as it should be, but they stay under the rules of the world. And then you have to live by the rules of the world instead of God's rule. The day's coming when we will live by that rule, and all that other stuff will be junked in the junkyard. And that's where they belong. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that's to say the Lord Jesus Christ, and made and that woman being Mother Israel, and all the way down through delivering that Savior, and that promise was kept. Conceived by a 90-year-old woman, generation to generation, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, down to very Christ Himself from Mary. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You're adopted right in. And so it is. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Dear Father, our Father. Okay. And so He is. Verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You might notice the difference in adoption and born to the house. Doesn't matter. Okay. And you could note that. Verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You were in bondage to them, to traditions of men. Religions that are not from God. Made up things of God. You know, Paul is teaching the Galatians here where the legalists had come in and turned them back to the old ways of the Word, where now they should be free. Those that have been to school, those that know God's plan, those that walk by faith in knowing. When you walk by faith, what does that mean? It means you believe. It documents it. Verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why in the world? When I was there, you zealously took the truth and went with it. You were so thrilled. I mean, you were so glad to see me in bringing the word to you and sharing it with you. How in the world can you turn back to these beggarly ritual rules and elements of the world? It's just like a dog returning to its vomit, okay, or a sow returning to its wallow, going back to the rules of decisions of courts, where half of them need to wallow in the mud. Be better off there. Why? Because they love the elements of the world. Instead of doing God, you know, God set forth his law whereby we could have peace and things would cease happening among us. And that's God's words. Okay. But it would seem that man is so stupid, some that wear the cloak, in judging and not listening to the Father, and the bad things keep happening. Why? Because they do not put a stop to it. And others see and do not learn, and these things continue happening. Why, he's saying, would you, after having the beautiful truth, would you go back to the rules set forth by traditions of men and the elements of the world? You got to rise above that, my friend. You got to walk by faith and in the light, and let that light reflect from you, showing the world the way. Being an influence, a good influence. Having been schooled in God's word, whereby you know right from wrong, whereby you know elements, that is to say, rudiments, bad rules, from God's rule. Makes a big difference, okay? It is true that we have forgiveness when we repent, and that's the beauty of the promise. Don't ever go back to the other. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you've got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question pertaining to some reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. Our Father judges people in His Word. It's sufficient. So you just teach the Word what the old schoolmaster, from which is to say God's word, teaches you, and let the chips fall wherever they may. They're always, believe me, very, very healing. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? We can do away with that number. We can do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you. And what He wants from you is that love returned. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your grace, that's to say, and mercy, that's to say, love. That's what God wants from you. He may not love what you're doing, but He sure does love you. Share that back with Him and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name, amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Janie from Missouri, why can't I memorize Scripture anymore? Does God hold this against me that I walk backwards for a while? I want only the will, His will in my life. Well, you know, this is why, Janie, that I recommend that you have a Strong's Concordance. No one can remember every verse, basically, especially a lay person. And this is why if you can remember one word in a scripture, then you can go to the Strong's Concordance and it will help you locate the scripture. And this is a great teaching aid for your memory. And it will assist you a great deal. But let me tell you something. Memorizing scripture is good, but it's not the most important thing. You want God in your life. He will never leave you nor forsake you, even if your mind doesn't remember real good. Okay, what you want to do is let Him know you love Him and ask His assistance in helping you remember Scripture. And this truth always, you know, it is real simple to realize that God's Word is basically about one man and his family. And he kind of, in today's lecture, it kind of brought that forth, leading down to one Father, to one Savior, okay? And people in the Bible only come in contact with that as they are approach that one line that brought forth Christ. It makes God's Word kind of read like a novel, because that's what His story is. That's history, okay? But the most important thing is that you love Him. Okay. And then you have salvation. It's not how much Bible you can quote. Okay, I realize it's good, but the most important thing is that you love Him. Okay, Dolly from Arizona. My question is, how do I get over the fear of lightning of a storm? When a storm comes up, I do go next door to be with other people. If they be gone, I go get in a closet. I'm scared of it. I like to be with someone in the storm. Well, darling, God's always with you. God never leaves you nor forsakes you. You need to learn a little bit about weather, meteorology, okay? You know, it's real simple. As long as you're away from telephone lines that are actually hooked to an outside line or anything electrical that a lightning can strike and run in on, you're pretty safe when you're not grounded. When you're in the house, you don't have to worry about lightning. Okay, it's man only fears what he's doesn't understand. And you need to study lightning a little bit. Get you a dictionary and study up on it. Lightning is real easy to protect yourself from. And you're not alone. Never, never as a Christian are you alone. God is always with you. You don't have to go hide. You just have to not get grounded, okay? When you are grounded, you are looking for trouble. This is why people that golf or goof around with metal rods out on a field are told, if it begins to storm, don't point up the metal rod and say, I'm a lightning rod out here all by myself. But lightning will strike at thee, okay? Well, I mean, you're asking for it. But if you're inside and not grounded, you're pretty safe, okay? God's nature is beautiful. Do you know something beautiful about lightning? It's one of the only ways, one of two ways that natural nitrogen falls from God's heaven and fertilizes our plants and makes them grow. It's good, okay? It can be damaging if you don't know how to handle it. You educate yourself. Rhea from Florida. I am skeptical of an organization my husband wants me to join. I am skeptical of modern-day prophecy. Well, you better be, okay? Up until the Antichrist appears, then God's sons and daughters will begin to teach, okay? Because it'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through them. You'll read that in Acts chapter 2. But until then, you want to be very clear. If God's prophets always know exactly what's going to happen, and when stuff doesn't, they're not a prophet. Okay, they're a fake. Isaiah 43, 4 through 7, please explain east, west, and north, and south, and the ends of the earth. It means at the ends of the earth, God's going to call his family back together, okay? Those that love him, that's the condition. And I believe you had one more there. I understand baptism is very important and a step to salvation. I've witnessed there through baptism preachers saying, now you are guaranteed to eternal life. Well, they're storying to you. Baptism is a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's your public witness that you believe Christ died and resurrected, and you have faith in him. You're a believer. But that does not guarantee you eternal life. You have to earn eternal life, because every time you sin, you got to repent or you're going to answer for it, okay? You have the right opinion. April from Wisconsin. In Proverbs, it says to stay away from troublemakers and gossipers, but when it's someone close to you, like family members, that you have to see every day, how do I keep peace and not get into that circle? I come from a very dysfunctional family, and I try not to be a part of that situation, but I'm so confused. Please help me. You're doing well. Don't talk about things that you know sets them off, and don't listen to their gossip. And family is family, and blood is thicker than water, and it's a real sad situation, but God will never. I want you to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God is never, whatever happens to you is a pretty common thing. And God will never test you or allow you to be tested over what you can handle, and he'll always show you a way out, okay? But you're doing good. God probably has you there as an example to them. Don't try to preach to them. Don't try to teach them. Just live the example, just like you're doing it. You're doing good. If someone repents on a deathbed, then God accepts that. Yes. Mark from North Carolina. What does the mark in the hand mean in Revelation 13? It means doing Satan's work. Okay. Satan, where a lot of people got to realize, he's coming here to start a church, okay, a religion. And people are going to rush there to volunteer to help him in his church. And what it amounts to is then they receive his mark or his worship him with their very work that they do in assisting and carrying forth his church. Mark from North Carolina, how can you then, wait, the ministry of Jesus Christ is one of compassion, patience, tolerance, understanding, and forgiveness, above all, forgiveness. This being the case, how can then you support the death penalty? By understanding God's word, which you don't, that's really kind of sad, Mark, that you're ignorant of God's word, especially the teachings of Christ. It doesn't matter how much patience or tolerance or understanding or forgiveness you have. If somebody rapes and kills a 12-year-old girl, they're going to do it again. And God's instructions are to take him out of his misery so he can't do it again. This is the teachings of Jesus Christ. And you show your ignorance by making that statement. For Christ would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I don't change one jot of the law, which means I don't change Deuteronomy chapter 19. Don't change it one whit. And then he goes on in the 21st verse and says, just as it's written, you have heard those that, the word is phonyons in the Greek, the word kill, which means criminal homicide, that they're going to perish. Okay. That's capital punishment. Christ teaches it himself. So, you know, you're one of these do-gooders that do so good that you have picked up traditions of man and let the schoolmaster slip away from you to where you're ignorant of God's word. Now, I know that may insult you, but I gave you scripture and documentation where you can mend your ways and be loved of God rather than being in opposition to God and God's word. Samuel from California. why did you change the word liberal to noble things in Isaiah 32, verse 8? Please explain. Thanks. I'll be waiting for you to explain where it says in Revelation 22, verse 19, says not to take away from the words of this prophecy. Well, how ignorant are you of God's prophecy? You're pretty ignorant. Because I explained when I was teaching that chapter that the word liberal in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8, was nadib in the Hebrew manuscripts, which is the original. And do you know what nadib means? It means, the etymology comes from one that volunteers in military service to protect a country. That's what a liberal truly is. And the reason I corrected it to noble is because liberal in this modern-day English means a fruitcake, okay? Liberal today means fruitcake or some tree hugger or somebody that wants to drive this country into communism, which is socialism, by drying up the oil supply, by putting improper judges on the Supreme Court. And I would change it. I didn't change it. That's what the original says, and I'll stick to the original every time. The translators of the King James had a letter in the beginning of the King James saying, hey, we may have made some mistakes. You check us out. I check them out. It's apparent you don't. And I feel kind of sorry for you. You know, I really do. A little knowledge makes some people so dangerous that it drives them away from the schoolmaster, which is God's Word. They don't go into it deep enough, and then they think they are so holy, holy Joes, going around lighting candles, protecting the wicked and the evil, rather than doing God's work. It's kind of sad. Teresa from Tennessee, thank you for teaching the truth. Will you please explain the order of our Lord's coming? I am referring to the eternity, the Antichrist that will appear, the 40 days of deception, the battle of Armageddon, Christ's appearance, the millennium, the judgment, and the coming of the new kingdom. Hey, you got it. You got it right. That's just the perfect order that it comes in, basically, and you'll do just fine. Okay, Linda from California. I heard Pastor Murray explaining that the dead in Christ means those who died to worldly things and in essence are those that believe in Christ that follow God's way. If that is so, what are those who chose not to follow Christ called when they die and go to heaven? You misunderstand, okay? Spiritually speaking, when you are baptized, you believe that Christ died but rose. And in a sense, you raise to a higher level of thinking. But those that are dead in Christ, as it is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, 14 through 17 is altogether a different subject. You have to follow the subject. Okay. One little word, as it is utilized thousands of times in the Word of hundreds of times in the Word of God, it's according to what the subject is as to how it applies. Okay. But the dead in Christ means those that have passed on that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. If you believe Christ left, they have also, already. That's what it means. David from Massachusetts. What does it mean when Jesus said, I come to bring division against mother-in-law and daughter-in-law and son against the father? It means the truth will do that. You will have holy Joes that have never studied God's word where they believe the rapture doctrine, and when the Antichrist appears, they're going to worship him thinking he is Christ because that's who he claims to be. The word antichrist in the Greek means instead of Christ. He comes instead of Christ and they think he is Christ. Why? They haven't studied God's word. They do not know the chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age because they're unlearned. And when God sent them the letter whereby they could absorb it and understand it. So, therefore, those that do know the truth and do know he's Satan, naturally, when the parent that is deceived worships him, they're going to think he is Christ, and they're going to beg him to save you that you don't believe he is Christ. And he's going to say, well, bring him in. And they will deliver you up to death. That is to say, he is death, and they deliver him up to Satan. But he can't harm one hair on your head. Okay, it does bring division. Truth always does. So don't ever be surprised about it. Mark from Louisiana. I'd like to thank you for being a wonderful pastor, and may God bless you and keep you and the entire Shepherd's Chapel ministry. Well, thank you. There was someone who wrote in saying that you said the black race was formed by Noah's sons, and you have always taught us that all races were created by God on the sixth day, and God saw it and said it was good. Pastor Murray, I am 50 plus years old, and I'm a black American who is very proud to see a pastor, or the only pastor, who answers questions for those who write in. Truly, you are a can-do pastor. We need your gift in this world. May God continue to bless you. Amen. Well, amen back to you, brother. And it is true. It is sad that ignorance causes some people to think that that the black race came from an incestuous affair with Noah. And incest doesn't change race. The races were all created by God on the sixth day, as you have stated. And he looked, and it was good. God is happy with them. Victoria from Virginia. I've been trying to be baptized, and they say I have to show them I'm ready and take their classes and join their church. I wonder what Jesus would think if John would have told him, you have to learn from me and join me before I baptize you. How can I go about having my husband baptize me, and what verse should be proper? Well, your husband is a Christian. Any Christian can baptize another Christian. Now, that church probably wouldn't accept it, but Christ will, okay? He'll accept the baptism. And you simply have him baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A lot of people baptize in the name Jesus only, which is the same thing. Jesus means Yeshua, which is Yahweh the Father, Yeshua the Savior, and the Holy Spirit is always present where they are, and simply baptize you and bring you up. I like to anoint with all of our people before and dedicate you into his service before the baptism. That's your choice, but your husband can baptize you. Art from Oklahoma. I know that you don't answer letters sent to you, but do you at least get to see them or read some? I'm reading yours right now, okay? And I see them all, and I read them all, basically, unless it's just an order. I love you and your teaching, and this, with God's help, has saved my life. Well, I'm glad. It's God's Word that saves your life, okay? And God's Word will save lives. It gives you, even better yet, eternal life. Thank you, Art, for your note. Ruth from California. Where it's written in the Bible about the two sides of the gulf, have you ever thought of doing an index for the Bible for most asked questions where I can give scriptures? Well, this is kind of what I have you have a strong concordance for. It is kind of an index on every subject, okay? And it'll sure help you. Like if you had a Strong's Concordance, you know it was the rich man, and you know it was Lazarus, okay? And all you'd have to do is take the word Lazarus and go into the scripture, and it would come up there in the Strong's telling you to go to Luke chapter 16. And Luke chapter 16 is exactly where it's at, and it would help you do that. So you've already got that available in the Strong's Concordance. And there are only about 400 questions that are asked, usually, in one form or the other. And who knows, someday. Let's see here. This is from Ruggie, I think. It's what that is. My youngest son, Etelo, is 5 years old, and he wanted me to ask you this question because I told him I didn't know the answer. Italo, I hope I'm saying that right, asked, how many days ago did God put us here? Well, God placed first man, now, generation to generation, He placed Edelo here 5 years ago. Okay, we know that for a fact. But about 6,000 years ago, the Eth Ha'adam was placed here on this earth. But there was that earth age before that, and he was there. Okay, when God comes here to live with us, who is he going to live with? Whose house will he live in? He's got his own, you tell the boy, and the rest of us will kind of live around his house. That's the way the book, the Minor Prophets, describe it, especially the book of Ezekiel. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it, okay? It's the letter he sent to you, telling you how to find peace of mind and happiness and to be blessed, okay? And when you study that letter, it makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. It really pleases him. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. And if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God. He will always bless you. But you know what? There's one thing that's very, very important. And it's this. That you stay in his word every day according to your appetite, that you stay in his word. It's a good day even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have been